Very thankful for this precious opportunity God has given us to meet together in His house. Thoroughly enjoyed the meal, the song service, and very thankful for the prayer that's been offered. And if we could, we'd like to beseech each one of you to pray for us as we stand before you. First and foremost, that our Lord would be glorified, and also the congregation that's gathered together to worship Him would be edified in His Word. If you have your Bibles with you, and I trust that you do, the house of God's a good place to bring your Bible. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. And just for a few moments this evening, I'd like for us to consider what the Lord gave to this woman of Samaria. We'll begin reading this evening in verse 1 of the Gospel of John, chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. This fourth chapter of the Gospel of John is very early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you consider the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes you have to be cautious with words. You know, we're limited by the language that we have. You know, when you consider the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him being the eternal Son of God, it has no beginning and no end, because His ministry actually began before time began.
Yeah.
And it will not end until time ends, and it will not end then, but it'll be forever and ever. When I make reference to the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm referring to those 3.5 years that He taught and dwelled among men here on earth. Here in the Gospel of John chapter 4, we're in the early portion of that ministry that spent most of its time in the first 2 years in Galilee. Jesus would make brief trips down to Judea. And when He'd make the brief trip down to Judea, He'd have to go back through Samaria, back to Nazareth there at Galilee. So when you consider these three regions, consider Galilee to the north, Samaria, then Judea. The Lord Jesus Christ had been in Judea. He's been baptized, and now He's going to go through Samaria back to Galilee, where He'd probably spend some time at Nazareth, which was known as His home. He's called Jesus of Nazareth. While going from Judea back to Galilee, He came there to Samaria and the parcel of ground that Jacob had given to Joseph. And there was a well there, and the Bible says in that verse 6 that Jesus sat there at that well, being wearied with His journey. I had a father in the ministry tell me once, notice he didn't say he is wearied in his journey, but just wearied with his journey. See, Jesus, as the son of Mary, had moments he became tired. Jesus is all God, but He's all man at the same time. And He was tired. He sat down. And when He sat down, there was a woman that came of Samaria. She came there to draw water. And Jesus, He said to her, give me drink. And the disciples of the Lord at that time had went away. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him in verse 9, How is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus said this unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldest ask of Him, and He would have given thee living water. She looked and she said, You know, you have nothing to draw with. I'm sure in her mind, when she saw that He had nothing to draw with, how are you going to give me this water? In verse 12, she said, Are thou greater than Jacob, our father, which gave us this well? And Jesus made reference to this water that He was able to give. Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And notice what the woman says. Give me this water. Give me this water. When you read this portion of Scripture about this woman of Samaria, I think it's easy to see that she's had many experiences in life that has broken her heart. This woman is a heartbroken person. You know, when you consider a relational level, this woman, Jesus, in conversing with her, tells her about her marital status. Jesus told her in verse 16, you know, go call thy husband. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said in verse 17, thou hast well said, I have no husband, because thou hast had five husbands. And the man that thou art with now is not your husband. This woman, in these five separations, surely has experienced heartbreak.
Yeah.
I understand sometimes we see divorce in this world, and divorce can be one-sided, but divorce, usually both sides are heartbroken at the end.
Yeah.
So this woman has suffered heartbreak because of relationships she's had in this world. She's also suffered heartbreaks because religion has let her down. If you notice with me in chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. When Jesus makes reference to this, he's basically revealing that her worship in her life has been an ignorant worship. And it being an ignorant worship always lets down the believer.
Yeah.
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 Whether we come to grips with it or not, ignorant religion will always let down the person this clinch to it and grab hold of it. I know this by experience.
Yeah.
So this woman not only has had heartbreaks on a relational level, she's also had heartbreaks on a religious level. She's also had heartbreaks in circumstances of life. She was born a Samaritan. Which, in order to understand this, you have to go back to 2 Kings chapter 17 when the Assyrians came and conquered the 10 northern tribes. And in order to get the blessings of God back into the land where they had supplanted people of other nations, they took the priest of Israel and put them there to teach the people. So these Samaritans were considered to be less than other people of that land.
Right.
I mean, can you just imagine being a young girl and dwelling in a place that people always look down their nose at you? Her entire life, she felt to be less than all the people around her. She was even amazed that Jesus would even speak to her. Why? Because she knew that the Jews have no dealings with the people of Samaria. She also had been heartbroken because of just her labor of life. When you read through this, it's almost like she's just there to work and ready to go home. Her life is just a rat race. But this woman has experienced so many heartbreaks in her life. This day, she was blessed. To come in contact with someone that wasn't there to take from her.
Yes, sir.
But to give to her. Could I say this evening that I believe this woman is already a born-again child of God?
Yes.
The Lord is already in her heart, but the Lord that's in her heart is going to converse with her on this day to give her peace in her mind.
Yeah.
See, that's what information does.
Yeah.
Information brings peace to the mind of the child of God that already has the Prince of Peace in their heart.
That's right.
You know, this woman on this day, when she comes there to that well, she comes to get water. And when she comes to get that water, she's just going back and forth to get the water to go home. She's been heartbroken so many times, it's almost like she feels to be a hopeless case. When she converses with Jesus, said, you know, why do you even speak to me? But the one that felt to be so hopeless at the beginning of this chapter goes away from the Lord as a springing well of hope.
Yeah.
Why? Because Jesus on this day gave her hope. Do you realize the religion of that day didn't give her any hope?
Right.
She was less than the other people. There wasn't a chance for her. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he converses with her on this day and he gives her that water, she went away saying, come see a man that told me all things I ever did. Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not the one that gives hope to the one that the world gives no hope to. I remember a time in my life that I felt to be hopeless. Until I come in contact with the Lord in His truth. And the Lord in His truth gave me hope. Do you know the truth gives the child of God hope?
Yes.
Jesus Christ gives hope. I tell someone when I talk to people about the Lord and the Bible, I like to see them going away in better shape than when they arrive talking to me.
Yeah.
I love that. I had a man tell me once, "Brother Ronnie, you got to be careful. You might comfort a wicked person." I said, "Well, I sure can't hurt them." I can't hurt a wicked person. But I want to give as many people hope as possible. Why? This world takes away hope. And someone will say, "Brother Ronnie, you speak of hope as though it's a great thing." It is a great thing. It's an earnest expectation. The Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." That word "and" there is the Greek term kai, which literally means "even." According to my earnest expectation, even my hope. He's saying the same thing two ways. And this woman here that converses with Jesus, there was no hope for her. She was amazed Jesus would even talk to her, but she went away as a springing well of hope. Don't you love people that come to the house of God and they're longing for something in their life and they go away with a smile when they arrive, maybe with a frown? I love to see people that are looking for something. This woman was looking for something in her heart and Jesus gave it to her. Not only did He give her hope, He gave her experiential fulfillment of her life.
Yeah.
Now, she came there with that water pot, but if you'll notice a little later in the chapter when she parted, verse 28, she left her water pot. She came there looking for water, trying to draw water, but she left. She didn't need her water pot. Why? Because Jesus, He is the only one that can give you experiential fulfillment in your life. Have you ever felt to be empty in your life? You know, the person that feels to be empty is a person that's seeking for something that they don't have of themselves. I've had times in my life that I felt so empty and there was such a void in your life. And often children of God in this world, when they feel that emptiness, they go to the wrong places. Have you ever met people that tried to fill their life with the things of this world and they try and they try, but it never will give them fulfillment of life? The world cannot fill the void. You remember the prodigal son that went away from his father? He took that portion of goods and he went into a far country and there wasted all his living on riotous living. He wasted all that he had on riotous living. I'll get it right in a minute. He wasted all that trying to fill his life, but it never could fill his life. And then he came back home to his father and he found everything there at home that gave him fulfillment.
Yes.
We can find everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ to give us fulfillment. And the Lord Jesus Christ on this day gave her experiential fulfillment. The same one that filled the temple in the Old Testament with the Spirit, the same one that the large upper room is the same one that can fill every void of your life. The world can't fill it. Material things can't fill it. People can't fill it. Jesus is the one that will fill the void. If you have an emptiness in your heart longing for righteousness, the Bible teaches us, I think it's in Psalms 107, verse 9, that He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with good things. It's God that's able to do that. When you find someone that's longing for righteousness, they want to feel right in the sight of God. You've got a child of God on your hands. The only person that feels guilt for their sins is a born again child of God. Psalm 73 and verse 5, "The wicked are not in troubles of the men, neither are they plagued as other men." That person that's longing for that, you know where they'll find experiential fulfillment? In Jesus Christ. Can I say in my life there was a time that I was looking for salvation? But hallelujah, I believe I found salvation in the one that found me long before I found Him. He found me in a waste howling wilderness. I found Him in His Word and in His truth and in the gospel. And He gave me experiential fulfillment. And just as the Apostle Paul would say there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I heard no preacher say this. Paul could say that until I was born. But Paul found something in the Lord that filled that void in his longing for righteousness. You realize we have a longing for something in our life. Jesus is able to fill that void. I believe in my heart it is impossible for anyone to have a content life without God. It's possible to have godliness without contentment, but you will not find contentment without the Lord. The Apostle Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "For godliness with contentment is great gain." You can have godliness and not have contentment, but you will not have contentment without godliness. That contentment is a fulfilling of your being. And that fulfilling of yourself is only in the Lord. The world cannot fill it. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this, experiential fulfillment is even involved in death in this world. Have you ever met people that are in so much pain and so much anguish concerning death? And it's almost like they had a hole because they missed someone in this world that had passed from this life. I've talked to people, it's almost like they couldn't go one step further in their life. I love that person so much. And I grieve with people that grieve in their heart. But that person that has that close relationship with the Lord and His truth and has the Lord in them to fill them, they could say, as Solomon did in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth.
Yeah.
Here in this world, we celebrate a birth and mourn over a death. Maybe we should mourn over a birth and celebrate a death. Because that person is no longer in this world suffering. And it's the Lord that fills your life so that you're able to smile and be happy for the person. I had a man ask me a couple weeks ago, there in John chapter 11 and verse 35, he said, "Why did Jesus weep?" I said, maybe more than one reason why Jesus wept. I believe Jesus wept because He felt the pain of Mary and Martha. Not only was the Lord sympathetic, He was empathetic concerning their pain and the loss of their brother. I believe Jesus wept because Lazarus was His friend. He loved Lazarus. The Bible teaches us that there in verse 5 of the Gospel of John chapter 11. And Jesus, as the son of Mary, He hurt when His friend died. I believe Jesus wept because there's people there that didn't believe Him and they should have believed Him after all they saw. But I believe Jesus also wept for Lazarus. Lazarus at that time, his soul and spirit was in heaven. There is no transition time between earth and heaven. When someone passes from this life, they're immediately in the presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
And Jesus, when He called Lazarus, He knew Himself what He would do. When He called him, his soul and spirit was brought from heaven back to this earth. And you would say, why would Lazarus want to do that? Jesus didn't ask Lazarus. Lazarus was subject to the power of God. And Jesus wept also for Lazarus because Lazarus would leave paradise and be brought back to here to this earth. Don't you know Lazarus longed for that day when he would die? I bet he could sing with Elder S.A. Payne, "Oh, how sweet to die."
Yeah.
He was longing for that he was brought back from. Brothers and sisters, the only way we can be happy and smile in death is an experiential fulfillment in the Lord. And the Lord gave this woman. He also gave her conviction in her life. There in verse 17, when Jesus said, "Call thy husband." She said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have well said." Jesus gave her conviction. And the more time we spend with the Lord, the more conviction you'll have. Do you realize in this world, none of us are going to reach whole, perfect sanctification? What does that mean, Brother Ronnie? That means none of us are going to get to the point where we're living above sin.
Amen.
That's what that means. Now, I remember a time in my life I lived above sin. When Joshua was born, I stayed in the 86th floor of the MGM in Las Vegas, Nevada. I lived above sin then because there's a whole lot going on under me. But that's just a joke and something we say funny. None of us have ever got to a point where we're above sin. And if you want to grow in the Lord, we'll need to see the errors that we have. There's some repentance that we do. It's one time. I repented and joined the church. But then there's a lifelong sense of repentance where God gives us more light and we see what we need to do. We see what we need to change. We need to continue to look in the perfect law of liberty.
Yes.
How many of you get up in the morning and comb your hair and just don't worry about it for about a week? Brother Will don't have to do much. I got there at Brother Will's house. I got there at Brother Will's house and I forgot my hair dryer. I knew there wasn't no sense to ask Brother Harry and Brother Will for a hair dryer. But we go back and we look at ourselves in the mirror to make sure everything's fine. In our lives, we should continually go back to the Word of God and continually go back and spend time with the Lord that we can see the errors in our life and we need to fix it that we can be better. How many of you would like to be better? I want to be better. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better friend. In order to be better, I've got to spend time with the Lord. The Lord spent time with her this day and gave her conviction of her heart. He also gave her a new religion. Notice in verse 25, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is." I skipped a page. Verse 18, when he said, "Thou hast five husbands," the woman saith to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And he's making reference to the oracles that were delivered to the Jews. He said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice Jesus gave her this new worship. This worship here was not focusing on the place as it was the person. The worship was of God. It wasn't focusing on the area so much as it was the truth and spirit that it would be in. You know, often people get kind of caught up on areas where it should be. Yeah. Jesus said, "Don't get focused too much on the area. Just be focused on the person and how you do it, in spirit and in truth." Yeah. And can I say we should have both of those in order to worship God, yeah, spirit and truth? Yeah. I think what Jesus is saying is you've got a born-again child of God, because a born-again child of God is the only one that would have the spirit. The born-again child of God in the right spirit, worshiping in truth, and that is a true worshiper of God. In order to have the Spirit, they first must have the Spirit in them. Yes. And that one that is a born-again child of God should be in the right spirit. We should sing in the Spirit. We should speak in the Spirit. We should love one another in the proper spirit. And then that spirit we should worship in truth. Notice Jesus didn't go through the academics. Jesus didn't spend much time here with academics, did he? Have you ever been around people that when you talk to someone that didn't pronounce words exactly right, you know, they thought, how could they be right? I've been around a lot of folks that use words like here, there, and yander that could worship God pretty well. And I felt the Spirit of God with them. I have been around people that could use a lot of big words that I didn't feel so much of the Spirit. I talked to a man once and he had a lot of big words he was using trying to confuse the hearers. And I was talking to him and some others and I could tell he was the only one that understood what he was saying. And I stopped him just for a moment. I said, "You know, I'm really enjoying these big words." I said, "I got a big word I use sometimes. Mayonnaise." Well, that kind of broke the ice for me to tell him, if you're going to talk to someone, you should talk to someone in language they can understand.
Yeah.
The Bible said the preacher sought out to find acceptable words. Whatever a man says in the pulpit, it should be on a level where the congregation understands it, not so much in academics. So it is with our singing as well. You know, I've heard people sing and they would say, "Well, I'm not such a good singer." Well, you know how to be a better singer? Keep on singing. And if you're not so much a good singer, just sing anyway. I remember one time I was invited to preach a meeting and there's a man and a woman that sat behind me, and Brother Ricky, they were out of pitch the entire song service. But I looked around at them and I thought, I'm not going to correct them, because they had the biggest smiles in the house of God. They were in the right spirit. Jesus said, "Worship the Lord in spirit and truth." And Jesus gave that to her. So he gave her hope. He gave her experiential fulfillment. He gave her conviction in her life. He gave her a new way to worship. He also gave her a new message to tell. This woman that Jesus spent time with, when she left this day, she had something brand new to talk about. Don't you know many times she'd got home and said, well, here's the water. I worked hard and got, but when she got home this time, she had somebody else to talk about. Somehow in my mind, I think it was very difficult to calm her down when she got home. It's very, very difficult to get her to hush. You know, I remember there in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus is crying out for help. And the multitude came, and they wanted him to calm down and be quiet, but he kept calling on the Lord. This woman, I'm sure many people say, would you stop talking about that? Stop talking about it. She would not stop talking about it. She continued that message, and she continued. Why? Because she wanted others, I'm sure, come see a man that told me all the things I ever did. She wanted them to receive and get what she had got that day, because she got something from Jesus she could not get anywhere else in the world. He gave hope to the hopeless. He gave happiness to her sorrowful soul.
Yes.
I have people talk to me before why I get so excited and talk about the Bible. I had a man ask me once, he says, is that all you talk about is the Bible? I said, there's nothing really that needs to be talked about other than that. I don't really want to talk about politics. Brother Frank Johnson asked me at lunch, he said, Brother Ronnie, are you a Democrat or a Republican? I said, I always stick with my friends. I mean, politics is in such a state, I don't want to spend time. I want to talk about something better than politics.
Yeah.
Now, I want to tell you a story, and this happened to me, and I'm going to end on this and get out of Brother Ricky's way. You may not believe this, but there's a time in my life people couldn't get me to talk. I bet you, Brother Landrum, if you probably remember back in the day, I wouldn't talk to anybody, Brother Landrum. I'd just come to church. I wouldn't talk. I'd sit down in the back and just leave everybody alone. You may not believe this. Today is my wife's birthday. I remember the first date that my wife and I went on. She did probably 95% of the talking. And she is very quiet. So it was a very quiet date. We got our lunch, our food ate on time. And people ask, what happened? What happened? I think the Lord finally gave me something worth talking about. And now people can't get me to hush. But I enjoy talking about the Lord. Several years ago, I was invited to preach a meeting for church, and I had to fly on an airplane. It was Delta Airlines, and it was one of those little shuttle airplanes, you know, it has two seats on each side. And I was going by myself, and there was a poor lady got caught between me and the window of that airplane. And all the way up there, I preached to that woman. I mean, I went through all the doctrines of grace, all the articles of faith, all the reasons she needed to be at church. And I got off the airplane, and the pastor met me there at the luggage rack, and he said, how was the trip? I said, it went real well. I said, there's a lady here that's on an airplane. I said, I've been talking to her. He said, have you been preaching to her the entire time on that airplane? I said, yes. I said, I think she might come to church tonight. He said, I don't think she's coming, Brother Ronnie. May God rest and bless her.